Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And then we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 2 and read verse 41 also. So Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, going through verse 14. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And turn over to chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2:41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, I pray that we would see that there is a price for Pentecost. There is a price that needs to be paid. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that's willing to pay the price for whatever it is you've asked us to do and continue to ask of us. And Father, I pray that we here this morning are all come to receive from your word with gladness. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the very words to preach, that you would give me boldness, that you'd give me clarity of speech. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish now, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the first part of that says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." We need that same power. We need that power. We should want and desire that kind of soul-saving revival power. We should want that. As a church, we should desire to have that. That is the power of Pentecost. And if we want the old-time power to fall upon us once again, if we want the power of Pentecost, then we need to pay the price of Pentecost. We've got to be willing to pay that price. For 10 days, the disciples followed Jesus. For 10 days, they followed him, his instructions, and waited for the promised Spirit to come. In chapter 2, we see the fire of God fall on believers. We see the wind of God blew across their hearts. The Spirit of God came down and inhabited his new temple. 3,000 people heard the gospel and got saved. We should be singing hallelujah praises, right? That somebody heard the gospel and got saved. God still moves the same way today. People hear the gospel and they get saved. Some will hear and they won't, but some will hear and they will. We don't get to know which ones do and which ones don't until after it takes place. Sometimes we might share the gospel with somebody that later on we'll find out that they got saved because somebody else went and shared with them again. Sometimes we may never know till we get to heaven that some of the people we witnessed to are there. But we need to do that. Some emphasize that in Acts 2 they spoke in tongues, and they did for a sign. But that's not the big deal of Acts chapter 2. The big deal of Acts chapter 2 is also not a rushing mighty wind or not cloven tongues of fire on their heads, but rather the 3,000 people that got saved. I tell you, if somebody told me 3,000 people got saved and they actually showed up for church on Sunday, actually went through with getting baptized and joining a church and getting involved in the work of God, I'd be excited. But we have crusades all over the world, right? People that 10,000 people got saved, and the next day, being Sunday, none of them show up in a church building. I don't believe that happens. It might, but But I believe if you get saved, you're going to want to be in church. You're going to be wanting to hear from the Word of God. You're going to have a desire to be closer to God. People go, well, it won't happen that fast. Should have a change. There should be a desire for the things of God. So I think people would be in church. And people are saying, are you saying not one of them ever got saved? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there should be a change. There should be a desire. There should be something that shows that they did get saved because they want to be where the Word of God is being preached. But we have a tendency to say, if only that fire would fall on our church, if only a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit would sweep across our church. Well, it can. It can. We need to understand that there's a price to be paid for Pentecost, though, and Acts 2 does not happen without chapter 1 of Acts first taking place. In the same way, a growing, soul-winning church making a difference, reaching many for Christ, does not just happen. It doesn't just happen. There is a price for Pentecost. There is a price that has to be paid. And I'm going to tell you today, most churches are not willing to pay the price. There's some things that have to take place. Churches that are not willing to pay the price will flounder out there in the sea of mediocrity. I don't want to be a church like that. I want to be a church that's faithful. I want to be a church that actually proves that we're faithful by doing something for God. Unfortunately, there's a lot out there that are saying, let's just pray that we remain faithful. Well, it's easy to pray that we remain faithful, but how about if we do things that show God we're being faithful? Talk is cheap. I've said that many times, and it's because it is. Do you know people will say anything? Let's take a politician for one. They'll say whatever they want you to hear because they think it's what you want to hear. Whether it's the truth or not is irrelevant. It's what they think you want to hear. People will tell people what they want to hear because they don't want to hurt their feelings. Talk is cheap. How about the truth? How about giving the truth? The truth of the Word of God would do wonders in our world today. There's a price to be paid for Pentecost, and the conditions for it is laid out here in chapter 1. It's not complicated. It's basic, basically. Easy to understand, but hardly followed. Any church that makes the decision to become an empowered, soul-winning, soul-saving station can do so if they just decide to pay the price. But you got to be willing to pay the price. There's four prices to pay. And the bad news is we're only going to cover one of them this morning, which means three next week. The price of obedience. There's a price to be paid for obedience. In Acts 1:12 it says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Why is this important? Why is it? Because they went there in obedience to Christ. Acts 1:4 and verse 8, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They could have gone to any other city and not experienced the power of God. Jesus did not tell them to wait at Bethlehem. They would have missed it. And when the fire of God fell, they were there, right there waiting for it, right where they were supposed to be. Obedience. Obedience. We see elsewhere in the Scripture too where God says, meet me at a certain place and I'll bless you. We look at Elijah, the brook of Cherith, fed him during a famine by ravens. I believe he could have gone anywhere else without a famine and starved to death. But he went where there was a famine because that's where God told him to and God took care of him. I also believe Naaman, the leper, is told to dip in Jordan. Why in muddy Jordan? Because that's what God told him to do. And you know what? It wasn't a hard thing, but God asked him to do it, and he did it, and he was cleansed. By the way, Naaman didn't like the idea at first, but when he did it, he was cleansed. Jesus said, be there. Where? Where do you think? They waited in the location where the Spirit would fall, in what would form the first church. It's not difficult what God requires of us, just simple obedience to Him. Isn't it interesting? Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just obey, right? From the moment we're born, we're just told to obey, right? Obey your parents, obey the law, obey this, obey that. And yet, God says, obey me, and we go, I don't want to. Can't there be another way? Can't there be an easier way than just obeying? But that's not what God says. God says, obey. It's not hard what He requires of us. Wouldn't it be great if God found members of our church always there? People say, where? Where God told them to be. Exactly where God told them to be. Well, where is there? In the will of God. In God's house. God does not pour out His power on churches full of disobedient Christians. God's not going to bless disobedience. God does things different than man does. Man is in this mindset of rewarding bad behavior. God is not in that same mindset. God wants to reward good behavior and punish bad behavior. There's a price to be paid, and it's the price of obedience. From the pulpit to the pew, we would all do well to realize our disobedience can affect the whole body and keep His power out of here. I don't want to be that one weak link. As we saw during the Sunday school hour, if we were here, what happened? Achan's sin affected the entire camp. One person's sin in the church can affect the whole church. Let's not be that one weak link. So three basic areas to start if we really want the power of God, if we really want to cash in what God can do. And you'll remember it later because we have the acrostic ATM. It's going to be really easy to remember, right? Every time somebody wants cash, they go to the ATM machine, right? So we'll remember ATM because we'll think of it as cash. I'm just kidding. The first one is obedience in attendance. The A of ATM. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. No church will ever be great where the membership is erratic in their attendance. Not going to happen. Show me a church where people are sporadic. They only come when they feel like it. If there is nothing better to do. If it's convenient. And I will show you a church that's just playing games. Not doing much for Christ. Why is that? Because unfaithfulness in attendance says something about you. It reveals a lack of commitment. It reveals a lack of love. Think about the deeper root here, though, because I don't want to make a big deal of the standpoint of lack of commitment, because people don't commit these days, right? People are non-committal, unless they really want to do something, and then they'll commit to it. But think about the deeper root, the lack of love instead of the lack of commitment. It's a lack of love. If for no other reason, you ought to love the church because God's Son loves the church. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't say that I love Jesus, but I don't like to go to church so often. Because Jesus loves the church. It's a contradiction in terms. You can't separate Jesus from the church. Any more than you can separate the head from the body or a building from its foundation. It's not Jesus or the church, it's Jesus and the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. So aside from the lack of commitment, unfaithful attendance reveals a lack of love. With all of our faults and many failures and flaws, God's Son still loves the church and gave himself for it. Do you know there's no perfect church? Not one. People say, oh yeah, that church over there, it's perfect. You should see it. It's just wonderful. It's beautiful. It's not perfect. Churches are made up with imperfect people. So there's no perfect church. In fact, I had a guy one time, he told me he was looking for the perfect church. I said, don't join it. If you find it, don't join it. We're imperfect people. There's no perfect church. It's the way it works, unfortunately. We should love the church and show it by being faithful in attendance. So when you faithfully attend church, you're saying, Jesus, I love you. I care about you. I care about the things you care about. You know, until I started doing this, I didn't think about it that way. I thought about, I like to go to church because I like being around God's people. I like meeting with God, with God's people. I like the preaching of the Word of God. I like singing the hymns. I like spending time in church. It doesn't bother me to go to church every single day of the week. Not in the least. I enjoy it. So I don't think about it as, I have to go to church today. I think of it as, I get to go to church today. I get to go, and people will be at church that will be an encouragement to me. And I'll be able to be an encouragement to them. But I never thought of it from the standpoint that I love Jesus, I care about the things he cares about, I want to be there because that's where Jesus would be. I want to go because that's where Jesus is. He meets with us every time we meet together. Something else you say when you go to church, and you guys are going to think this is kind of corny, but you're also saying, Pastor, I love you. I care about the fact that you spent time researching and studying and putting together messages to come to give to us from God. I care about those things. I appreciate that you do that. I appreciate the fact, and it matters to me. When we're faithful in attendance, we not only say that I love Jesus, I love the pastor, I appreciate every spiritual meal you prepare for us, but it shows that you are saved and truly thirsty for the Word of God. I thank God that I know that people prayed specifically when Brother Anker left here for God to bring him a pastor. I know that people in my life have been praying that God would lead me to where He wanted me. And it's just an interesting story, and I won't go into it now, but how God led us here and how God put it all together. And it's just amazing. When I look back over it and I see how God put all of that together, and I know it's because people were praying. I thank God that He gives me messages that we need to hear. Notice I didn't say you need to hear, but we need to hear. I find it's interesting that I get to do this when I put it together. As God gives me direction and all, and I put this all together, I get it then. Then I get it as I read through them over and over and over and make any corrections or changes that I think just don't quite fit right after I've done it the first time. And I pray about it, and then I do it again before I come here. And then I get to preach it. See, maybe God thinks I need it more than you do. Because I get it over and over and over. When you're faithful in attendance, you not only say, Jesus, I love you, and Pastor, I love you, but members, I love you too. Because we are a body that is intended to function together. Every single part of the body is important. I have to say, it's a good thing your legs were doing their job today, isn't it? I'm sure glad mine were. But the whole body is designed to function as a unit. How many here, and I don't need a show of hands, but how many here like it when there's a big crowd? When you come and there's more people and the crowd is big and we great singing, it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement. How about when there are not many people? When there's just a few? We're more open to the Spirit, and we have more spiritual service. Every single one matters, and each one who walks in the door, it's like a spiritual drop of Visine that gets the dead out. We become alive. Determine in your heart that I'm not going to be the reason we are down. I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am not going to come only when convenient, when I feel like it. I'm going to be faithful and make the extra effort to make it work. It's important. It's important. God would not have told us to not forsake the assembling of the saints together unless it was important. So there's a price to be paid for Pentecostal power. And if we want God to take us seriously, we'd better take Him seriously and take His church seriously. So we need to be obedient in the basic area of attendance. That's the A of ATM. Now the T, obedience in tithe. The point is not about building a bank account. It's about obedience and blessings. I don't believe we have that issue here. I don't. I believe that this church is a church that gives. It's evident in our missions giving. It's evident in our general account. It's evident in the things we've been able to accomplish here in maintaining this property that God has given us to be good stewards with. I believe we don't have this problem here. And God, I believe, is blessing the obedience. The word tithe literally means tenth, 10%. It's God's perfect plan. I remember when Ben Carson was running for president, and he said, get rid of the IRS, get rid of all that, and we'll go to God's plan. Taxes will be 10%. There's no loophole, there's no changes, it works for God, it can work for us. And I thought, sign me up. My tax bill goes down if we go to a 10% deal. I don't know about the rest of you, but mine goes down. Praise the Lord. It works for God. It's amazing how it works for God. The wisdom of God planned for us a method of giving which is completely fair and equal to all who will obey, no matter what you make. It's a definite portion, and it's to be brought to a designated place. God's laid it all out. In Malachi 3:10 and 11, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God says in Malachi, try me. Try me. Try this. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't even have enough to receive it all. It's amazing how he has done this. And he has proven himself over and over and over. And I think it's interesting how he can take the other 90% and make it go further than 100%. Every time. It's just amazing how he does that. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer. It's amazing. God can make shoes last longer, roofs last longer, freezers last longer. I remember people were saying, freezers don't last very long. Well, we had a freezer that we'd bought used, and it was about 10 years old, and we had it for about another 30 years. And the thing finally gave up because the seal broke. And it was so old, you couldn't buy a replacement seal for it. I said, well, this is goofy. Why don't they, if they'd make the replacement seal, you wouldn't have to replace the whole freezer, right? Ah, that's their plan. It's more money to replace the whole freezer than it is the seal. But those things can last and last and last and last and last, and it's amazing. God can take care of those things. We were talking the other day, and somebody said something about clothing and all, and they said, you're supposed to, you know, get rid of the old clothing every so often and bring in new stuff because then you stay up with the latest fashions and all. I said, I must have missed that memo because I've got stuff in my closet that's probably 30, 40 years old that I can still wear. Why get rid of it if it's still good? No. God can make things last. There are two plans. God has two plans. 90% with God as your partner. Or 100% you're on your own. I have to say the 100% you're on your own doesn't work real well. If God really blesses me, I will tithe, is what some people say. That's kind of putting the cart before the horse. God says, if you do this, then I will rebuke the devourer. See, we have to do it God's way. But we want to tell God what's the best way, right? Doesn't God already know the best way? I've got this one a lot. We cannot afford to add that to our bills. That's a problem. Because I'll say you can't afford not to tithe. And people say, well, this doesn't work in my budget. It's not going to work in your budget unless it's the first line item. I remember talking to a couple one time, and they couldn't figure out why they were doing so bad financially. I said, well, first of all, I said, I don't know if you do or if you don't, and it's not my, and don't answer. Just ask yourself, are you tithing? They said, well, we can't afford to do that. I said, you can't afford not to. Well, how are we going to tithe when that's 10% more and we already don't have enough to make it to the next month? I said, you already don't have enough to make it to the next month because you're not tithing. And by the way, I wouldn't have known that had they not told me. So I was just giving them what they already told me. If you tithe or you don't tithe, that's between you and God. I don't care. People go, well, you're a pastor, you should care. I don't care. If you don't tithe, God can take care of that. He doesn't need my help. If you do tithe, God's blessing you, and He doesn't need my help there either. He's total capable of doing all that all by Himself. Some people say, but we've got a lot of debt. Who gave it to you? Who gave you all that debt? I was talking to a guy the other day, and I said, do you know years ago, and I can't remember how many years ago, but it was quite a few years ago, they said the average credit card debt was $8,500 per card. I said, then there's somebody out there that's really in bad shape. Because I have a few cards, and none of them have that kind of balance on them. In fact, as soon as the bill shows up, they're paid off, so there's no balance on them once they haven't been used. But I can't imagine $8,500 per credit card. And what's the average credit card interest rate? I would say it's probably in the 20s anyway. I have one that's at 29.99%, and I said, I really don't care, because if you always pay it off, it could be 100% interest. Doesn't matter. Unless you don't pay it off. And then it adds up in a hurry. We can talk about financial freedom all we want, but as a believer, you will never be free until you obey this one command. We can't skip over this step. When you tithe, there's always a blessing. When you don't, there isn't. In fact, there's always a curse. Malachi 3:8-9 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So, it's a definite portion and a designated place for a divine purpose. In Malachi 3:10b, that there may be meat in mine house, God says. We have covered the A and the T of our ATM. Maybe that is what we need, a spiritual ATM. Everyone's benefiting from the meat of the word given out here. Even those who eat free benefit from the word. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's true. Jesus says, money talks, and that will prove you love me and want to obey me. I always find it interesting because people say, well, you guys just want my money. God doesn't need your money. In fact, if you read the Word of God, He owns it all. He's not hurting. But He says that we need to do it to show our obedience. He said to do it. That's why we need to do it. Now, I said earlier, I don't care if you tithe or if you don't. I want you to be obedient. I want you to enjoy the blessings and not the curse. I do want that. So the last one today of the three in our ATM is obedience in ministry. Using our gifts in the church. We're not saved to sit, but we're saved to serve. We're servants of Jesus Christ. There's some people that have talents that they don't use. God gave you talents to use for His honor and His glory. You go, well, I'm just not good at it. I'm not good at it either. But we just got to be willing to be used. I mean, I've had people ask me if I was going to sing a solo. It'll be so low you'll never hear it. But I don't have a problem singing with a group of people because they'll drown me out. Or I'll throw them off, one or the other. But it's one of those things. He didn't give me a great singing voice. He didn't ask me to be a great singer. He told me to make a joyful noise. I sing to Him. We need to use our gifts for His honor and His glory. Must be willing to help in needed areas for the Lord's sake. Bottom line is, God loves the church. He loves you. And as a church, we're at a crossroads. There's a price to pay. Are we willing to pay it? Are we willing to pay the price? Talked about the price. But the ultimate price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He paid the price that you and I could be saved. The ultimate price was paid by Christ. And then we sit on the sidelines and go, I'm just not willing to pay that price. He didn't ask us to pay the price He paid. He just asked us to be obedient. He just asked us to do what He's told us to do. To be the Christian that He wants us to be. To be the church that He wants us to be. A couple weeks ago, I had a guy tell me, you know, you could have more people in your church if you'd put in the drum set and the bass guitar and the... No. That's a compromise. To go the way of the world. Not going to do it. Well, you'd have more people if you'd just quit using the King James. Nope. There's the Word of God, and then there's the perversions of the Word of God. I'll stick with the Word of God. Well, you'd be, fill in the blank. There's all kinds of things we could do to get the world in here. Right? God didn't say to bring the world into the church. He said, take the church out into the world. Are we willing to pay the price? There's a price to be paid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Father, there is a price to be paid, and we get that. Are we willing to be obedient in our attendance, obedience with our tithes, obedient with our ministry? Are we willing to pay the price? We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to pay the price, the ultimate price, for us. And in exchange, you ask for our obedience. And I pray, Father, that we would be found faithful, that we would be obedient to your word. And Father, if there's someone in our midst today that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray, Father, that today would be the day. For born-again Christians this morning, Father, I pray that we are being obedient, that we love you, that we love your church, we love the things that you love. And we want to prove it by our actions, not just by our words. So, Father, as we have this time of invitation, we'll turn it over to you, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.